Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to join together to meet with you. We pray, Father, that you would now meet with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We do pray, Father, that the consequence of our assembling together here to meet with you would be that we would become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, the first four verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 of the church. It's in page 863 in the back of your hymnals. 863 for Westminster Confession 25. Let's use this. There is much more that the Word of God teaches us, but this is part of what he does teach us and does touch on our salvation and the central key points of our faith. So let's use this to confess our faith. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Like this visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. If you look then at paragraphs 4 and 5, this is what I referenced in reference to that hymn. particular churches. The OPC is a particular church in this sense, more or less pure. But there are no perfectly pure sense. Therefore, the OPC does not stand for only perfect church. It's the joke that's been around forever. It's worn out, but it's still true. We're not the only perfect church because there is no, on earth, no perfect church. All of us have some mixture of error. That's where paragraph 5. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. That includes the OPC, that includes faith OPC. Some, however, have so degenerated from the gospel that they're not even really churches of Christ, regardless of what the label may be over the door, but rather synagogues of Satan. How do we determine a church to be a true church? In paragraph 4, the churches are more or less pure according to is the doctrine of the gospel taught and embraced. Salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. Are the ordinances administered and public worship performed more or less purely in them? Is it performed and is it at least to some degree biblical? Those are ways that we determine a true church, not, again, by a label, but by the doctrine and the practices of the church. May God help us to be faithful. There will always be a church, as the end of paragraph 5 says. May God help us that long faith OPC and the OPC would be just such a church. Our scripture text this morning is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 61, the last two verses of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together for him in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you that we have had the opportunity, if we would but listen, to hear you speak. We pray that we would, at least now, if not before, give our minds and our ears to you, that we might hear you as you address us, that we might respond in an appropriate manner. Those who profess to be Christ's, hearing the God and Father of our Savior himself. Let us hear and obey. Let us hear and rejoice that you have chosen to speak to us. May we leave here, whether it's at noon or at 2 or whatever, may we leave here more like Christ than we were when we entered. Achieve that within us, we pray, by your word and your spirit. Be with our nation and strengthen her. Lord, we would pray that you would do something that you've done a number of times in the history of America, that you have opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing upon the churches, restoring churches that have drifted to being faithful congregations, and restoring them to such a degree that they made an impact on the lost around them. This can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant that to our nation again. We pray for those who protect us and for those who serve them. Be with the chaplains, all the faithful chaplains in all of the services, and we want to particularly, of course, remember the OP chaplains. We have more than our fair share, and we give you thanks for that. Give them good fruit for their labors. Protect again those who protect us, and again, particularly those who are believers, and in particular among them, our brothers and sisters in Christ and in the OPC. Be with Matt, who's flying all around the East Asia. Be with Nate, Lord, wherever part of the ocean he may be under at the moment. Keep them safe. Return them to their homes and their families, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We're Orthodox Presbyterians. That means we are the purest of the pure, or at least some think so. Presbyterians are known for exacting exegesis of Scripture. We're also known as the frozen chosen. And sometimes we've earned it. Not just the OPC, but Presbyterians and Calvinists in general. And again, sometimes we've deserved it. Sometimes we've earned it. And when we do, we have fallen from where the Church of Christ is supposed to be. These two little verses are glorious. And I may not be able to move you, and I wouldn't try, but I hope that God's Word and God's Spirit will move you this morning as we look at these verses. Notice that we are first called, and it's the way it's written seems to suggest not just something that happens, but something that we're called to do, that I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, my soul shall be joyful in my God. There are two things to notice on those commandments, and we're going to come back to them. First of all, the statement that I will do this, and then secondly, that my soul does that. The statement, my soul, implies that the rejoicing and the joy and the response comes from the depth of my being. The inner man. It's not just a smile painted on my face that looks like a grimace. It's not a hooping and a hollering. It's from the depths of who I am. The Roy Miller who looks outside these eyes, the Roy Miller who hears with these ears, the Roy Miller who opens and flaps his lips, the guy inside is to rejoice and to be joyful. And then the other part to notice are the two statements. Yahweh and my God. Yahweh, of course, you've heard this over and over again in the last 17 years we've been here now. Yahweh is God's personal name. More importantly, Yahweh is the name by which God enters into covenant. It's the name that he uses to make and keep his promises, and hence it's his covenantal name. So when you see this, it's not referring to God as the creator so much, nor is it referring to God as the Lord, the one who commands our fidelity or commands our obedience, but it is God who's entered into an intimate relationship with us. I'm in covenant with that woman over there, and she with me. And we speak as God spoke to Moses, mouth to mouth, because we have that intimate covenant. God has entered into that covenant with his people, with all of us and with each one of us. If you drop one or the other off, you have a deformed doctrine. It's both simultaneously. And then my God, emphasizing now this, again, that relationship. It's not somebody else's God, it's my God. There is a personal relationship dimension in Scripture. He is the one that I serve. How did Joshua phrase it? As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. A personal and familial commitment. So these words of joy and of rejoicing come from two aspects. One, it's personal here. One individual from the depths of his being, from I can't speak now, including his intellect and his emotions and his will, the center of himself, outward. And it's rejoicing and being joyful with an object. And the object is the object of his covenantal relationship, the object of his affection. As my joy in Janet is an object of my covenantal relationship, an object of the joy of my affections in that horizontal level, here in the vertical level. But please notice, once again, in our English Bibles, sometimes the most important words are the shortest. For. for. Something happens. In fact, verse 11 repeats it. For, because we have another set of reasons to rejoice in. But let's look at the first. And it says the same thing twice in two different ways. This is the way Hebrew poetry works. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. For he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. In both cases, there's the implication of being naked and devoid, because we are. We are naked. Adam and Eve sinned, realized they were naked, and covered themselves with leaves. Good thing for them there wasn't poison ivy in the garden, huh? I don't know that there was. I'm just making an assumption. Or maybe they were informed not to touch that either. He has clothed me. Again, notice it's personal. Does he do this for the whole church? Yes. But he does it for the whole church in particular. Not for the whole church in general. In particular. He has clothed me. I did not have garments of salvation. I was naked, having no salvation. He covered me with the robe of righteousness because I have none of my own. Nothing. I'm poor, blind, and sick, and naked. Until I wake up to that, I will continue in that fashion. Because only when the Holy Spirit of God has awakened us to that, that we can are enabled to turn to Him in faith and to be covered. But notice again, who does the covering? It's God. Who's blind, naked, and sick, and has no salvation, and has no righteousness? It's the saint to be. And He covers us gloriously. He covers us. He provides for us. What did God do in the garden? When Adam and Eve were naked and covered themselves with leaves, He covers them with the skins of animals. He provides for them real coverings. And I don't think it's incidental that it costs life, blood, for them to be covered with skins. God has done this. And then it's described for us in this covering with a simile, two similes actually, as and as. And I think it's interesting that he describes it both as a bridegroom and a bride, because we normally think of the bridegroom as being Christ, but in this particular case, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's described in this fashion because whether I am a man or a woman, I fit one of them. And in either case, this should be the case. I remember the first wedding I did in Caney. The bride had worked really, really hard. She was a large girl. She worked really hard to get her figure down. And she looked so beautiful in her wedding gown. Her sisters standing beside her in... Has there ever been a good bridesmaid's dress? Anyway, they're standing there and they're looking so lovely. And there's the groom and his friends in their brand new Levi's jeans and checked cowboy shirts. They just didn't fit somehow. I remember the glories with which I decked myself. Do you remember? There's nothing like a ruffled shirt with black trim on the ruffles. Ah. I had the same thing for my high school prom, but it was hot pink with black ruffles, black trim ruffles. And my daughter said, when I should post it on Facebook, she said something about, good thing I can't see this very well. Literally, what this actually says about the bridegroom is he decks himself, where it says decks himself with ornaments, is actually he dresses himself as a priest with a priestly turban. Our implication here in our English edition is pretty good, though. The point is, he puts on the finest apparel. He looks really good, as good as a guy can. He's not wearing his Levi's and checked cowboy shirt. This is tails and white tie, This is looking your best. But notice, unlike me going and getting that glorious tux that I rented, or the fellow who bought the Levi's and the cowboy shirt, this is God outfitting the man. He has clothed him. The robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation are glorious. And you might think, looking at the people around us, for this describes us, that, well, boy, God has really gilded that lily. But he's chosen to make us this. The second line, the second simile, is as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And that, of course, is why we read Revelation 21, 2. Because John uses the same description there, referring to the New Jerusalem, which is not a city, but the church. And she is, as a bride, adorned with for her husband there, adorned with her jewels here. You had an old gold chain, wasn't it, for your something old? I can't remember now. And it wasn't so fixed on her jewels as her coming down the aisle. Those of you who were ladies who've been married, you might remember your wedding and how you worked hard to look your best. But again, as with the bridegroom, it's not the bride who has done this. It's my God. It's Yahweh who's done it for the bride. Our bridegroom, to change the metaphor slightly, our bridegroom is the one who has adorned us for our wedding day. Because we're an ugly, scabby hooker. And he's chosen to love us and make us his beautiful, virginal bride. That's what he's done for us. The second reason, using other metaphors, or similes, excuse me, as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Now, our garden has things springing forth that we didn't sow. Crabgrass. I can get a bumper crop of them, and I keep plucking them. But the tomatoes, fortunately, are choking out most of the crabgrass because they're spilling over into our, well, whatever. We planted those things, and as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown to spring forth, in that manner, the Lord Yahweh will cause something to spring forth. He's the cause. And again, now we have in verse 10, Yahweh and my God, and now we have Yahweh again, but with the other major name of God in the Bible, Adonai, Lord. For he is a Lord, and he is the Creator, and he is our covenant God. And this one, this glorious one, will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, it's a little hard to understand this phrase, and it can go a couple of different ways, legitimately interpreted. Of course, Philippians 2 comes to mind with every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and that certainly seems to be appropriate. But that righteousness and that praise to spring forth before all nations perhaps refers to we're the plants springing up. And out of us comes this praise, and we become righteous because he's done these things in us and to us and for us. Which brings us back then to the first two lines of verse 10. He has clothed us with garments of salvation, with a robe of righteousness, glorious clothes. Strutting our finest. What's that song from Young Frankenstein, putting on the Ritz? Probably not quite so badly. Well, we are, or he is, because he has done this for us. And we, if my understanding is correct, we have sprung forth He's caused it. We didn't cause it. He's caused it. And before all the nations of the earth, and among all the nations of the earth, He has called us out, and He's changed us and made us His own. And then the question comes, why do I have trouble staying awake in church, and why am I bored? Because there's something wrong with me. Because I've taken my eyes off of what He's done. Because if I am not greatly rejoicing in the God of the covenant, if my soul is not joyful in my God, it's not something wrong with Him or what He's done. Something's wrong with Roy and my appreciation. When you are in the Word and you are reading and you see what your Savior has done for you, if that leaves you unmoved, something's wrong. Worst case scenario, it could be you're not even a Christian at all. You've fooled yourself as well as the church. I hope that's not true of anyone here. Not quite as bad, but nevertheless not good, means that you have neglected, or I have neglected, the means of grace, or we have allowed holy things to become profane. That word means common. Are holy things a bore? I've seen, this is an observation, I can't prove this from Scripture, okay? And I've seen exceptions to this rule, too. But I've seen frequently among those who are born and raised in the church that that happens a lot. Perhaps because they've known holy things all their lives. I've also seen it among those of us who have been Christians for many, many decades. My brothers and my sisters, when you encounter in the Word or the Spirit of God brings to your mind what Christ has done for you, if it does not move you, you should be moved with fear. I am when I'm not moved. What's wrong with me? How cold and dead am I? Now, I'm not trying to say we should all become Pentecostals, let's roll down the aisle and hoop and holler. Okay? That's, no. Nor am I saying that your emotions are to be your guide or your feelings. The Word of God is our guide. But the Word should have an impact on us. It should change us. And we should be, not just with our lips, but from the depths of our being, greatly rejoicing, joyful in our God. Because look what He's done for me. What am I? I am a filthy, disgusting sinner, which is why it was easy to swear that I abhor myself because of my sinfulness. And He chose to make me His son and clothe me with the garments of Christ. Praise His name. Let's bow our heads before Him. Father, help me to come to the Word with my mind, to understand it. Help me to come to the Word and bow my will before Yours. Help me also to come to my God with sorrow for my sins and with joy for my salvation. And I pray, Father, for Roy, and I pray for every one of us here, that that would be the case every Lord's Day. and every day in between. We come to the Word and meet with our God. Understand what you've said and bring ourselves into obedience with joy because of what you've done for us. I pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.